We're going this morning to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained there about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. So it's getting awfully close to Christmas, as you know, and also it's Communion Sunday. And if we had continued in Mark, we were to a section on marriage and divorce, which didn't quite seem appropriate for either communion or this close to Christmas. And I look back over some things, and it's been eight or ten years or so since we looked at these songs in the Gospel of Luke. As you know, there are four. They're traditionally known by the first words of them in the Latin version, the Vulgate version that the church used for many years. And so the one we're looking at today is called the Magnificat. That's the opening word in Latin, Magnificat meum. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah. Christmas Eve, we'll look at the Gloria in Excelsis, and then and then Chris is going to preach the week after Sunday. And then when we start the new year, we'll finish with the Nunc Dimittis, "Now let thy servant depart in peace," which might seem like an odd way to start a new year, but is anything odd anymore? And anyway, I get a daily email called the Daily Co-Write. It's a songwriter thing, but it isn't just for songwriters. In fact, it has quite a bit about different songs, but usually they're interviewing songwriters about their songs. And most of them, it skews heavily country, so there isn't a whole lot that catches my interest, but it's not all country. And they have some old rock, some pop, some folk, all kinds of things in there. And every once in a while, a couple times a week anyway, there's a really interesting article where they don't talk so much directly about the song as the situation. You know, what led up to writing this and recording it, and how did that all work out? And I often find those very, very interesting. The reason I'm telling you that is because that's what I want to do with this. I don't actually want to talk a whole lot about the Magnificat itself. I want to talk about the circumstances leading up to Mary saying this or singing this. Because I think that's helpful. The last time we looked at it, we spent all our time in the songs. So this time we'll spend at least some more time looking at the surrounding circumstances. So we have a young woman. People speculate on how young, most likely a teenager, which is but somewhere in the teen years. Apparently a woman of faith, since the Lord is favoring her and coming to her in this way, and she is favored with the appearance of an angel. And that's usually a frightening thing, and seems frightening to her, because the angel, of course, says, as angels seem always to say, don't be afraid. But her fear seems different than most. Usually people are terrified at the very sight of an angel. You know, an angel walks in, and you know, now we all, you know, well, you probably have angels on your Christmas tree. You know, maybe on the top or hanging around. We all think, you know, angels, just wonderful, sweet little creatures. They have the cherubs, you know, and all of that. And you read in the Bible, and everyone is terrified when an angel comes. So anyway, Mary, though, doesn't seem to be terrified, but she is confused, very confused. The angel says, greets her, and says, hail, a favored one. The Lord is with you. And she says, she's puzzled. She doesn't know what to make of that. And we kind of are so familiar with the story, I think it's hard to see why she would be confused. Well, she's Mary, and she's going to be the mother of Jesus, you know. Here's the angel. But she doesn't know that yet, right? She's going to find out shortly. What does she know? Most likely that she's a young, poor girl in a poor little town, engaged to a carpenter, or an apprentice carpenter maybe at that point. We don't exactly know, but she doesn't feel particularly blessed. You know, she probably doesn't really think that the Lord's paying any attention to her at all, any particular attention. And yet here comes an angel with this greeting. God has noticed you. He's noticed you with favor. And he sent me to talk to you. She's confused. And so that's when he says, look, don't be afraid. I'm sorry. I find this kind of amusing. Don't be afraid. I'm going to give you terrifying news. Right, don't be afraid, but you're going to get pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. You know, that I've heard so many sermons and read so many things that talk about this is a dream come true for any young woman in Israel. They're all been waiting for this, the long-promised Messiah. Now, the long-promised Messiah is coming, and he's going to come through you, through your body. What a blessing. Here you are, a young, poor girl, not married, and going to be pregnant. Now, I have a hard time hearing that as good news. Right, the struggle with that. She's confused about how it could happen, and he tells her, but then she's already probably thinking ahead. And how am I going to tell anybody about this? You know, when the Lord comes and directly puts a call on your life, it often is not exactly what you had in mind. It certainly wasn't what I had in mind. this is not the life I ordered. I'm happy that I've had these many years of ministry and so on, but that wasn't where I set out. You know, I've told you the story about seeing Sister Carol at Duquesne. She said, that isn't the trajectory you were on. No, it wasn't, and it wasn't the trajectory I wanted to be on. I identify with many of the prophets of the Old Testament, or even Moses. Remember, God shows up and says, hey, Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to go to Egypt and get my people and bring them out. And Moses said, how about Aaron? Right? Many of the prophets, Isaiah gets this magnificent vision. The Lord high and lifted up, the Lord exalted. And what's he say? I am a dead man. And then the Lord says, I'm going to make you a prophet. I'm going to send you the people. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to say stuff they don't want to hear. And they're going to want to kill you. You know, basically, that's what he tells them. Good, sign me up. You know, and look at all the prophets. They were sent with messages that people didn't want to hear. They were routinely rejected and mocked and ridiculed. It wasn't always great assignments. And now Mary seems to understand the Old Testament. When we do read the Magnificat, we see something that's just drenched in Scripture. She knows her Bible. She knows when God comes calling, your life is not going to get easy. It's going to get complicated and challenging and hard. So she's probably already thinking, running through the scenario, even as the angel's speaking, wait a minute. So I'm going to have to tell Joe. And he's going to believe this. And in fact, what do we know? From Matthew's gospel, we know he didn't. Right? Because it says he was a righteous man, and so he was seeking to put her away quietly. Basically, to end their engagement, to end their betrothal quietly. So she wasn't put to shame. And an angel had to show up in his dream and say, no. She's telling you the truth. This is of God. This is right. He didn't believe it. You suppose her parents bought it? Oh, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. But I haven't been with a man. Yeah. You know, maybe Mom bought it. Dad would be skeptical. I imagine. I don't know. But I think, wouldn't she already be playing out those scenarios? And so I get a different read on when she says, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it done to me as you have said. Some people think this was said with great enthusiasm. The great promise of all time has come to me. Yay! I read that language as, well, he's the Lord, I'm his servant. Let's go. It's resignation. It's probably with some fear and trepidation. But it is an act of faith and an act of obedience. I don't belittle it by saying I don't think it was said with great enthusiasm at all. I understand it. But it's almost beyond understanding that she would be given so terrifying an assignment and she would say, okay. Okay, he's the Lord, I'm a servant, let's go. So it is a tremendous, tremendous act of faith. But I think she still had concerns. Anyone would. And these are normal people. You know, we sometimes just make Bible people into these super saints, you know, who has the glowing halos and all that stuff. These were real people in real situations. And I think we see that, really, in that the next thing that Luke tells us is that she goes to see Elizabeth. And again, some people would say, well, the angel told her that your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, she who was barren, is now pregnant. And so Mary goes to see that. That's possible. What's also possible is if you know anything about first century village life, it is everybody knows everybody's business. Right? Everybody knows everybody, and everybody knows everybody's business. Everybody in the village knows Mary's pregnant. No, she's not married. Now, those of you who are my age or even a little older, I can remember times when, you know, all of a sudden a young woman was just missing from school. You know, where'd she go? Oh, she went to stay with her aunt for a couple of months. You know, and you rarely heard why. Well, Mary goes to stay with her aunt for a couple of months, and we know why. She's escaping probably the prying eyes and going with someone who will understand because of what the angels told her about Zechariah and Elizabeth. She's seeking out someone that will understand, that'll relate to her situation, that'll believe what she's saying. And in fact, as soon as she goes in, she sees Elizabeth, she greets her, and Elizabeth celebrates that the mother of her Lord has come to her. It says, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And the Spirit overcomes her, and she gives this wonderful testimony to God and to Mary. What have I done to deserve this, that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? And that's when Mary offers the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and I rejoice in the God of my son. Now she's fully on board. Now she's got it. Now she's moved from confusion through conviction to celebration. At the testimony of Elizabeth, she's got full assurance of what's going on here, and she celebrates it with a great psalm of praise. It begins with her and what God has done with her. Now all generations will call me blessed. Now she's fully engaged, fully on board, and then celebrates the great acts of God, that this is what he always does. He exalts the humble and throws down the mighty. He's remembered his promises to his people, Israel. So it goes from her to all of Israel, and really it goes to all of the world. She's understanding how great this is, what God wants to do through her. And she finally understands, I think, fully what God has done to her. And I think there was probably some question, maybe right up to this point, has the Lord taken more than he's given? And now she sees it, no. Because the Lord never takes more than he gives. Ever. And now she sees that. Now she celebrates that. I think the story is just inspiring in itself. But I think here's two brief points of application. One is, in our lives, we can see the same kind of patterns, right? God will mark things out for us, and at least my experience is, and we will feel wholly inadequate to the task. Wholly inadequate to the task. And one of the difficulties I had in later years when I was on the various examining committees of Presbytery was a difference between sort of my generation and the younger men, you know. And you get, oh yeah, old, cranky old guy. It was that. But there, what I noticed more and more, not everyone, but more and more, were guys who came in with an amazing confidence and would tell us what they were gifted in, what they were good at, you know, and seemed like they felt like they were fully up to the task set before them. And I don't think it was just a difference of style. You know, that I wouldn't have said those things. I never felt like that. I came into ministry reluctantly. I've come into every assignment the Lord has given me reluctantly, and I never feel fully competent to it. There's a book by Randy Neighbors, who's an old PCA guy that I've talked about and you're familiar with maybe. If you're not, you should be. Great guy. But he wrote a book last year I've read part of. I need to go back sometime and read the whole thing. But it's called... it's not called Inadequate. No, I just forgot the name. I should have written it down. I thought, I'll never forget that. Something like Inadequate, because he talks about how we're all wholly inadequate to the tasks that the Lord calls us to. But if we let him work through us, he can do amazing things. And isn't that what happens with Mary? And what happens with her? We have to be convicted enough that we can say, behold the servant of the Lord. And as he calls us to be, well, let me just use me, not you. He called me to be a father. And I never felt wholly adequate Inadequate. That's the book. It never felt wholly adequate to be a father. He's called me to be a husband, and I'm still not adequate to be a husband. Ask my wife. Don't. You don't have time. He's called me to be a minister, and I've done this for well over 30 years now. And every day I feel inadequate to the task. Inadequate to the task. The times, which is leading to the second point, that I feel the closest to adequate is when I get encouragement. When someone tells me, boy, that sermon really hit me. Or, you know, when you called, that really helped. Or this or that. Doesn't need a lot, but it's encouragement. Isn't that when Mary really turned the corner? Isn't that what this is about? That she goes and Elizabeth supports her and encourages her and celebrates with her. And then she's fully on board. This is one of the tragedies of this whole COVID thing, is that it's so disrupted our fellowship that we're having to find different ways to encourage one another because we're not coming together like we used to. But we need to explore those ways because we all need encouragement. Because most of us, at least in our more honest moments, feel inadequate. But the Lord is not inadequate. And He will work through us in amazing ways. But when we feel the best about being on board with that is when a brother or sister in the Lord is saying, yeah, God's really at work through you in my life. That's what we all need. That's the essence of true Christian fellowship. And encouragement. Mary needed it. I need it. You need it. But I pray that God will help me to be a better encourager than I've been, because I feel inadequate to that task too. But God is not. God is not. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the servant of the Lord, Mary, the inspiring example that she is to us, Lord, but may we not see her as just some figure in a scene under our Christmas tree. As a real flesh and blood woman who struggled with your call on her life, but came to be fully on board with it, and we still, part of the all generations, do indeed call her blessed. Lord, make us a blessing. Help us to be encouragers like Elizabeth. Help us to accept encouragement from others and to seek to be truly also the servant of the Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We usually sing a couple of verses of a hymn before and then the last couple after, but trying to get in some more Christmas songs because generally you all like them. So we'll sing all of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Let me say just a brief word in case anyone hasn't been here before. The elders will come once. There are two cups together. The top has bread, the lower one the juice. So take a set, and then you'll be all prepared for that. We've stepped out of Mark's gospel for a couple of weeks, but I want to reflect on Mark's gospel. You know, if that was the only gospel we had, we wouldn't have our Christmas stories. They're only in Luke and in Matthew. But yet, if you remember the very beginning of Mark, when we started off our adventures in the gospel, it says, "This is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, wouldn't you think then he's going to tell the Christmas story? This is the beginning. That's where it began. But he doesn't. If you remember, he begins with John the Baptist. "This is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ," and immediately starts talking about John the Baptist. Why would that be? I believe because the beginning of the gospel is our need for repentance, our need for a Savior. And so John came preaching repentance, calling people to repentance. And so what Mark says, the beginning of the gospel is that you need the gospel, that you need the Lord Jesus, and here's why. I'm going to tell you about a guy who came to show us why. Repentance. The Lord's Supper is really about repentance, coming to change our minds, to change our hearts, to reorganize our lives. So we come that our sins are forgiven, and we see the enactment of that as we receive these elements of the body and blood of our Lord. And so, as I often tell you, it's not the table of our denomination or of our congregation, but of the Lord. We invite all those who put their faith and hope in the Lord Jesus, members of any evangelical church, to partake with us in this meal that the Lord Jesus has given us as a great blessing to his church. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your love, that you would provide a way of salvation. And Lord, as we know you would do, you provided a magnificent way of salvation, one that no one saw coming, but one that we've come to understand by your grace and embrace by your Spirit and believe by your word. And we've met today to offer our praise, to hear your word, now to receive these signs and seals of that very grace of our Lord Jesus. Bless us in partaking in this sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.